I've titled today's message, and it's not having to do with the passion of the cross, but I've titled today's message, Overcoming Life's Struggles. And let me just say this, it has nothing to do with losing an hour of sleep last night, okay? I just want you to know that up front, that wasn't the thing that spurred me to bring this message. Something I've been thinking about a lot lately, and in private, in talking to a lot of our people, just the struggles that we have gone through since, really, let's just be honest, since the onset of COVID in March of 2020, for the last 3 years, our whole world has changed, right? Wouldn't you agree with me? I mean, everything has changed. And, you know, I saw a message today from a pastor that, you know, we've lost trust in everything. What little trust we may have had in the government, we've lost that. We've lost trust in the CDC. We've lost trust in the medical establishment. We're losing trust in the banking establishment. You realize that a bank in California went under this week, and just all kinds of crazy stuff's happening. And it's woken a lot of people up. I've talked to a lot of people over the last few years that had put their trust in all of these things. We no longer trust academia like we once did as Americans. I mean, it used to be that, you know, post-World War II, you know, go to college, get you a college degree, and that will ensure that you have a great life for you and your family. You can get a job with a big company, have a great pension, and it'll set you up for life. Well, now you go to college to some extent, and you pay for them to indoctrinate you into Marxism. And then you become, for most people, you take out student loans, you become indebted, and you pay for these things for the rest of your life. And people are waking up to the things that they put their confidence in at one point in time and realize that those things don't give you what you need ultimately. And I'll be honest with you, as a pastor, I'm not glad that people are suffering. I'm not glad at all about that. And I'm not glad that we're struggling with a lot of things. But what I am glad about is that people's eyes are being opened, and now they're beginning to question all of these things. And I'll be honest with you, and I love America as much as anybody, but listen, the American dream isn't going to save you and wash your sins away. It's not going to do that. And I'm for freedom, and I believe a lot of these things, but you got to be careful what you put your faith and trust in. Listen, I'm just being honest with you. I'm just telling you, just be careful. And I vote. I vote all the time, and I believe that voting is a civic duty. I believe people shed their blood for you and I to vote, and I believe that we can help our country, and we can help some things in voting the right people in. But I'm just telling you, listen, there's no candidate that's the savior. I'm a DeSantis guy, y'all. I'm just telling you. I'm not telling you who to vote for. Vote for who you want. But I love the man. I voted for Donald Trump twice, not because I like everything that he does, but because I stood for the policies, or I believe in the policies that he stands for. I think Donald Trump's an idiot and a narcissist. I really do. I'm just being honest, okay? And I know that's a sacrilege to say that to some people, but I mean, man, the guy's got to get his head out of the sand and quit talking about himself in the third person, Trump this and Trump that and Trump this, and quit attacking all of these other people. And what I'm getting at is that I've been disappointed with him post-2020. I have. But I never put my eggs in his basket. I never did. I love our governor. And if he runs, I'll probably vote for him. Okay? But let me just tell you, DeSantis can't fix your soul. Trump can't do it. Biden can't do it. George Bush couldn't do it. The Clintons couldn't do it. Jimmy Carter couldn't do it. Ronald Reagan couldn't do it. You want me to keep going? Nixon couldn't do it. I mean, I'll keep going. Lyndon Johnson couldn't do it. JFK wasn't Camelot. He was just a man. And he was a very sinful man, like a lot of people. Eisenhower couldn't do it. I mean, go on and on and on. I'm telling you how old I am now. So the point that I'm making in what I want to talk about today is this. The struggles of life are real. I thought about titling the message today, "I'm Tired, Boss." You ever see the Long Green Mile? Is that the name of that movie? The Green Mile. I call it the Long Green Mile, but the Green Mile. "I'm tired, boss." Is that what he said? Yeah. Let me ask you a question. You ever quit your job, but yet still went to work? Meaning, I'm looking at some of our young people like, I don't know what he's talking about. You will. You ever wake up on a Monday morning for you and just say, "I quit"? And then you wake up and you brush your teeth and you're like, "Well, I'm going to go eat a biscuit." And you realize, "Oh, that biscuit costs money." You wake up in the wintertime, you know, on a Monday morning, it's really cold, and you crank the heater up and you go, "You know what? That costs money to heat this house. I like my warm bed. Oh, you know what? It costs money to have this roof over my head. So as much as I want to quit, I can't." So you go to work. Right? I'm just being honest with you as a pastor. I woke up this morning and I said, "God, I quit." I did. You say, "What? You did?" Yeah, I said it, but I didn't mean it. I was like, and it wasn't because of the hours. Like, "Boss, I'm tired." Jesus said, in this life, you will have trouble. So the struggles are real. We all go through them. We go through the struggles with family. We go through the struggles of life in our career. We go through the struggles of life in relationships. We go through the struggles of life physically. It's real, y'all. Isn't it? It's real. Now, I'm telling you this just to emphasize this, and then we're going to jump right into it. I turned 57 just a few weeks ago. But before I turned 57, my wheels started coming off. I got a bad hip with chronic sciatica. Any of you have ever experienced that? I've had it for 18 months now. "Well, Pastor, what you need to do..." I've had everybody tell me what I need to do. And I've tried it all. It don't work. Doesn't give me a relief. It doesn't help. Then I started having a problem with the left heel. So I'm walking like this. I'm telling you, I'm 57 years old. I told Penny, I said, I turned into the old guy I said I would never be. And I started saying, you know, the struggles, the pain. Life comes at you hard and fast. What's the answer to these things? Take your Bibles. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Stand with me. Galatians 6, 9 and 10. The Bible says, "Let us not become weary in doing good." Let me help you to understand a little bit of how to understand the Bible when it says something. When the Bible says something like this, it is intimating, it is revealing that you will become weary in doing good. Otherwise, why would we have the admonition not to become weary? The possibility to become weary is real. The possibility to become tired is real. The possibility to succumb to the struggles of life is real. And so the Bible says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the household or the family of believers or the family of God. Father, as we try to make sense of the struggles, we may not be able to understand them all, but Father, we know who we can turn to, and we know where our strength comes from. We know who the source is. So help me in my feeble way today, work beyond all of that so that we could be challenged, encouraged, and strengthened to rise up and overcome the struggle. And I prayed in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And you may be seated. Now, we're going to come back to this passage here in just a moment, but I want to give you four quick things on how to overcome life's struggles, okay? Number one, this is an obvious one, but it's true. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Look at what Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 says, okay? Look at what it says here. The Bible says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Now, what he's talking about is chapter 11, right before this verse here, talks about these heroes of faith, these people that came before them, who endured. Many of them were named, but many of them were not named. And it talked about some of the horrific struggles that they went through. Some of them were sewn in two. They had their babies cut out of their bodies. I mean, they were tortured for their belief in God. So we've got these witnesses before us. And then it says, and they never turned against God. And they always believed and always trusted. By faith, they believed in Him. So because of that, since we have this great cloud of witnesses, and I would even say we know a bunch of people who are no longer here who stayed firm in their faith and who worked through the struggle in life and stayed faithful and finished well, right? We know people who have gone to be with the Lord now. And so since we have these witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith, or in some versions it says the author and the finisher of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not, listen, grow weary and what? And lose heart. Consider him. Look to Jesus. Keep your eyes on him so that you won't grow weary and lose heart. As we read in Galatians, it says here in the Bible, let us not become weary in doing good. So the concept is that there is the possibility that we can become overcome with the struggles of life. It becomes hard. It becomes difficult. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever had a moment where maybe the struggles have piled up and it was just that one final thing that set you off, put off the edge? That one final thing that you wanted to quit? It's usually not one big thing. It's usually a series of multiple things that take place, and then it's that final straw, as we say, that we tap out. It overcomes us. And listen to me. Listen to what I'm telling you. That's normal. It happens to everybody. Everybody throughout life gets overwhelmed to some extent. But there's a way for you and I not to allow that overwhelming circumstance or circumstances to overtake us. Coach and I talk about this. Coach, I don't know if you told me this years ago or if I heard it from someone else or what have you, but I know we talk about it periodically. You know, you're going to get knocked down in life. And sometimes it's by your own sin, which is not okay. It's not okay to sin against God. But you're going to get knocked down. Sometimes you get knocked down and it's not your fault and it is okay. So it's okay to get knocked down, but it's not okay to stay there for the Christian. So you acknowledge the struggle, you acknowledge what's going on all around you, but for us, our standard is Jesus. Our standard is the cross. And so in order to persevere, in order to overcome, we have to look to Him. We have to look to Him to see what He went through, what He endured. And not only that, but we know, I mean, we're already talking about Easter and talking about the resurrection. Because, you know why? Because the resurrection is not something that we celebrate once a year. The resurrection is something we live with every day. And so if the power of Christ is strong enough to help me overcome my sin nature, not help me, but to actually save me and then give me a new life and allow me to be strong in Him. If I can do that, then the resurrection is powerful enough to help me overcome any trouble that I have in this life. But I got to keep my eyes on Jesus. I got to keep focusing on Him. Look, I can tell you where I was, and I can tell you what I did when I got overwhelmed with a circumstance in early November this past year. And I'll tell you why it happened to me. It happened because I took my eyes off of Jesus. And man, I got them on the circumstance. Man, I got them on that struggle. And it was overwhelming and I couldn't handle it. And it didn't take long for me to recognize what my eyes were on. And I had to redirect them back to Jesus. And all of a sudden, there's a calmness that comes upon your spirit. And the Lord is with you, and you can sense that. So when I say keep your eyes on Jesus, I know that's a broad thing. But keep your eyes on Jesus through the Word. Look at Him. Follow Him. Obey Him. Do what He says. Who cares what MSNBC says? I call them MSLSD. Who cares what Fox News says? Who cares what the Democrat leader says or the Republican leader says? Who cares? Who cares what these fearmongers say about the climate? I mean, one of them said 5 years ago, they put a tweet and said that in 5 years, if we don't get rid of oil and gas, we're all going to be dead. And yesterday she deleted the tweet that she made 5 years ago because it's 5 years later. Greta Thunberg or Thornburg or whatever. She was a kid. It doesn't matter what they say. It doesn't matter what some unbelieving, ungodly Marxist professor says. What matters is what God has already declared in His Word. That's what matters. It doesn't matter what Bill Gates thinks. Guy couldn't, I mean, I'm not trying to be judgmental, but what does he have to tell me when he couldn't even keep his marriage together? He has nothing to speak to me about. So keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't even look at your pastor for your ultimate example. Look to Jesus. He's perfect. And He will help you overcome your struggles. Number two, you got to have an endurance mindset. When you're looking at Jesus and you're contemplating your struggles, it says here, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. And then, as we saw in Romans, where it says, consider him who endured such hostility. It also says that we are in a race, and we're not in a sprint. We're in a marathon. And the Bible says that you got to run with perseverance. How many of you have ran track at some point in time in your life? Okay. How many of you were speedsters? You ran the short distance, fast things. Okay. How many of you ran long distance? Okay. Before I learned I was a speedster, I tried long distance. Me don't like long distance. And when you don't know any better, to me, one of the most difficult races to run is the 400, right? It's that one lap around the track. And back when I was running, you didn't run at full speed. Nowadays, they run full bore, man. Because by the time I got around the first curve, I was tapping out. You had to pace yourself. You have to have an endurance mindset. And in order to overcome life struggles, you have to see it the way Jesus sees it and understand that he's got a purpose and a plan. And as you know, we're studying the life of Joseph in our Sunday school class, and I've mentioned it the last couple of Sundays. And man, we're at a crescendo moment with Joseph, where everything he's ever been through is getting ready to come to fruition, to come to the crescendo, to the highest point, for the whole reason that he went through all of that. And he makes a statement, and we're looking at that next week in our Sunday school class, where he says, what you meant for evil, Joseph tells his brothers, God meant for good. And then Joseph begins to tell us what he was thinking during all those years where he was sold into slavery by his brothers, actually thrown in a well. They wanted to murder him at first. And then he was sold to slave traders. Then he went into Potiphar's house. Potiphar was the chief military man in Egypt. And then he was falsely accused of attempted rape by Potiphar's wife, thrown into a dungeon. And he rose to prominence in the dungeon and in the jail. And when the butler and the baker came in there, who had been thrown in there by Pharaoh, and they had a dream and he interpreted their dream, he told them, he said, hey, look, he told the butler specifically, because he knew the baker was going to have his head cut off, but he told the butler, he said, hey, don't forget me. And the butler immediately, when he was restored back to his position with Pharaoh, he was forgotten about for 2 years. Joseph, a faithful man of God, was going through all this horrific situation. Why? Why was God allowing that to happen to him? And then ultimately we know that the butler remembered him 2 years later. Because Pharaoh had this dream. And the butler said, hey, I know a guy. He interpreted my dream. And it happened just as he said. And so he called Joseph up, Pharaoh did, and basically the dream that he had, Pharaoh, was that you were going to have 7 years of plenty and then followed by 7 years of famine. So it was going to be a 14-year event. And so what you do in these first 7 years is going to determine whether or not you survive in the second set of 7 years. And as a result of all of that, Pharaoh lifted Joseph up out of the dungeon, and God did it, to the highest place in the land. The only one that was more powerful than Joseph was Pharaoh. And when the famine hit, Joseph's brothers had to come to Egypt to find food so they didn't die. And therein was the beauty of all of it. God allowed that to happen in Joseph's life so that not only could the Egyptians be saved, but that his own family, the Hebrews, could be saved, the Israelites could be saved. And God taught them a tremendous lesson about forgiveness, because Joseph is a type of Christ. Joseph had an endurance mindset. And so we've got to have an endurance mindset, that this too shall pass. correct? This too shall pass. It's not the end of the world. You're still breathing. You still have a pulse. You still have a plan. God still has a plan for your life. Trust Him in the midst of the storm and have this endurance mindset. Mourning and crying and weeping may endure for the night, the Bible says. That's a moment. That's a moment in time. But joy comes in the morning. So in the darkness of night, while things are difficult and tough, know that the sun is going to come up. Know that Jesus is there for you. Know that there will be joy at some point in time in the morning in your life. And that morning time might be a few years from now, but it's coming. Have an endurance mindset. Third thing. This is very simple, y'all, but schedule regular rest for your soul and body. Bible says, let us not become weary. I told a pastor years ago before I became pastor here, I was pastor in Georgia. I was a young man, I was in my 20s, and I remember telling this older pastor, I'm burnt out, and he goes, I said, what are you doing? He goes, ooh, I smell it. I said, what? I said, I'm burnt out. He goes, yeah. He goes, it's called flesh burning. I went, what's that supposed to mean? He says, you're operating in the power of your flesh, Corey, and that's why you're burning out, because you got a shelf life with your flesh, your own power, your own endurance. It's not going to get you anywhere, and it doesn't last long. You never rest. You're always on the go. You're always going somewhere. What about the story of Martha and Mary? And how Mary sat at the feet of Jesus while Martha was scurrying around taking care of the house and so forth and so on. The concept is that at some point, we have to rest. Matthew 11, 28 through 30 says, Jesus said this about our soul and about the resting of our soul. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Talking about the yoke around the neck of an oxen and a burden that is not heavy for you. And then Mark 1:35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Let me ask you this question. Are you ever alone? Now, hear me when I say this. It's a trick question. I'm trying to trick you. You say, oh, yeah, Pastor, I'm alone. Let me ask you, are you ever alone with your own thoughts? Or do you have the TV in the background running and on? Or do you have the radio in the background? Or do you have Spotify or whatever it is that you listen to? Or do you have a podcast on at all times? In other words, is there constant media? Is there constant noise always going on in your life? And I'm telling you, if that's the case, you're not going to be able to find true rest for your soul. You got to get quiet. You've got to schedule regular rest for your body and your soul. Just like you need to sleep every day, especially tonight after losing an hour. When I talk about rest, I'm talking about the time alone that you need with God without another person talking in your ear, without the media blaring in the background, pouring stuff into you. You've got to schedule regular. Pastor, you just don't know my life. You don't know how it is. Oh, I may not know your exact situation, but you know what? There was a time when I had small kids. But I tell you what, something Penny and I did, we did when we had our kids were little, we made sure we got time and we got rest, not only for our marriage, but for our own souls. Because I learned years ago, and that pastor told me, your flesh is burning, and you won't have anything to give by the time you're 30 years old if you don't learn some things. And then he sat down and he shared with me the absolute priority of letting God speak to you and being still long enough to hear him. I want to give you one last thing, and it's this, and it's scriptural. You don't have the option of giving up and quitting. You don't. You don't have the option. You're a Christian. God has a plan for your life, and God has a purpose for you being here. You can't tap out. I'm not saying that life doesn't have chapters in it and different things change. It does. But you never tap out ultimately. Galatians 6 verse 9 says, "Let us not become weary while doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." So there is a responsibility that we all have to not tap out. I can't tap out of being a husband. I'm committed to one person for the rest of my life. That's the way it is. And I made that commitment when I was 18 years old. It's not an option for me. Can't quit there. Have I wanted to? Like Billy Graham's wife said, no, never thought about divorce. Murder? Yeah. No, just kidding. But she did say that. I didn't say that, but she said it. I can't tap out of my responsibility of being a father to young children. I can't tap out of my responsibility of being a grandfather now in this part in time in my life. For me, I can't tap out of the responsibility of the calling that God's placed upon my life. Because when I get weary and tired, to some extent, that's on me. Because I haven't taken time for my soul to rest. I'm not keeping my eyes on Jesus, and I don't have that endurance mindset. So as our faithful brother in the Lord, who went on to be with the Lord a couple of years ago, who spoke at our church a couple of times, and a movie was made about his life, Lean on Me, Joe Clark. And one of our teenagers was inspired by what he had to say, that we have t-shirts, and we need to get those t-shirts back in circulation again. Never, ever give up. Remember Joe Clark saying that in this very church? Never give up. Ever. Don't ever give up. It's not an option for the Christian. Now, you can do it, but you won't reap the harvest. And so rather than give up, the Bible says, therefore, we have opportunity. So we have opportunity. Let us do good to all people. Let us do what God places in front of us. If we've got the time, we've got the opportunity, we've got the talent, we've got the ability, we've got the giftedness that God has given us, then we need to use that for His glory. If we have that opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to the family of God, to the household of God. So life struggles are real. One of the things that in my Sunday school class that we're trying to do as we study on the life of Joseph is we remind each other, and as a teacher I try to remind them, but we're constantly reminding each other, and I have to be reminded of it, that these people were not superhuman people. They were real people with real struggles. I mean, I'm telling you, Joseph's brothers, and they found out that one of their sisters was raped, they went and killed all the men of a town. They lied to their father about Joseph. They sold their brother into slavery. I mean, these people were messed up. Jacob showed favoritism to Joseph, his son, which created a hatred among the brothers for their little brother. These people were not perfect. They were a mess. David was a mess. Moses was a mess at times. So struggles are real. And God knows what you're going through. Some of you in our very congregation, you've been through some tough stuff here in the last year. But you've taught me as well as others, you don't have an option. You have to get up. You can't give up. And so, church, this life we live is difficult. Now, lest you walk away from here thinking that it's all bad, it's not. There's a lot of good stuff. The Bible talks about the harvest that will come. There are good things that come when we trust God. Listen, going back to the example of Joseph. So his father, Jacob thought Joseph was dead. Right? Then when the brothers had to go to Egypt to see Joseph, their brother, which they didn't know it was their brother at the moment, to get food, to buy food, Joseph made them keep one of the brothers with him, Simeon. Keep him here with me. Kind of as collateral. And go back to your father and tell him to bring Benjamin. So now they go and tell their father this. So Jacob's thinking, oh my gosh, I've lost Joseph, the one I love the most. Now Simeon's gone. He's just as good as dead. Never going to get him back. And now y'all want me to give up Benjamin? I'm not doing it. And then he came to a place where he said, well, go do it. Take Benjamin with you. If I'm bereaved, then I'm bereaved. And we talked about that word. That means if I have to grieve over his death. Jacob gave it up and said, I can't continue to manipulate the circumstances of my life. I have to trust God. Jacob was the one who wrestled with God at some point in his life and lost. He walked with a limp the rest of his life. It reminded him of his total dependence upon God. And he came to that conclusion again late in life. And he thought he was going to die a sorrowful, mourning old man. But what he didn't realize, and he didn't know, was that something great was coming down the road. And what the brothers had meant for evil, God meant for good. And Jacob is going to find out that his son Joseph, not only is he not dead, but he was the man they were buying grain from. And not only that, Simeon's okay, and Benjamin's going to be okay. And so Jacob, late in life, as bad as life was and as much of a struggle as it was for him late in life, he came to that place where he gave it to God, and all of a sudden, at some point in time, he didn't give up, and God is getting ready to bless him and going to give him a harvest like he never anticipated. And as a matter of fact, even though Joseph had never died, in Jacob's mind, Joseph was dead to him, because that's what he was told by his other boys. And so in essence, Jacob is going to experience the resurrection of Joseph in his own heart. With all the struggles that he went through, he never turned on God. He was resigned to whatever happened. And he trusted God. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Have an endurance mindset. Man, get rest for your heart and soul. And then don't give up. Keep your hand on the plow. Keep going. Men, I know what a lot of you are thinking. Every time you turn on the television or you listen to media, you're told about how rotten you are. Toxic masculinity. Quit listening to that. And go look at what the Bible says. You got a reason to live. You're important. Your sons and daughters need you. Don't give up. Mamas, your kids need you. Your husband needs you. Don't give up. There it is. Never give up. There's Brother Joe Clark and Corey Heron. And he inspired us with those words because they're biblical. Never, ever give up. Would you stand with me? Father, we acknowledge that the struggles of life are there and they're real. But we don't have to succumb to them. Though we can be affected by them and though they are real to us, we're commanded not to lose heart and not to give up. And if we do those things, we will reap a harvest. Only you know what that harvest is in our lives. A harvest of forgiveness, a harvest of health, a harvest of family reunification, a harvest of peace and joy. A harvest of a wellspring in your life as you age. So, Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We're not alone, and the troubles of this life don't own us. You do. Help us to fix our eyes on you. One last thing. Ultimately, listen, if you're trying to get to heaven and to please God by just being a good person, it's never going to be enough. You need to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior for your ultimate salvation. Right where you are, just call out to Him. He hears you. Come forward when we start singing. Come to me and say, Pastor, I prayed to receive Christ as my Savior. And we will help you from that point on. Church, maybe you're struggling because you've never committed yourself to a church family. You need your brothers and sisters in Christ. You need your family. Just like you need your biological family. Let God lead you as we have this song of invitation to invite you and me to respond to God. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.